All right, good morning, guys. So we're starting back up with our series on 1 John. But this is going to be kind of a, and I shared this with Kudo and Aaron a little bit, but this is going to be like a real moment. You guys know, I'm not interested in pretending to be better than I am, or being like a super Christian, or really, really holy. I laugh about it because my conversations in the past with people, they just automatically assume, and I think adults do this a lot too, they just automatically assume like pastors are like super holy. But you know how we became pastors? Does anybody know? We went to school. Yeah, we got like a degree. So there's a lot of people, and if you go to Bible college or seminary, you will see like a lot of like bad, messed up, broken people, right? And I'm not saying that all pastors are like evil and all that stuff. I'm just saying that they're real people, you know? And just because they're a pastor doesn't mean that they have everything together and they're like really like perfect and all that stuff. And I try to share that with you, but I kind of have this feeling that you guys don't necessarily believe me all the time. You're just like, oh yeah, you know, like Howard says he's really messed up, but you know, like he's really like functional. And then for some of you guys, especially like my staff or people that I've known for like 10 years, you guys know how I really am. My son, don't ask him about me. He's wrong. I don't know why my iPad's not working. Okay, here we go. So I want to share two kind of quick stories before we get into 1 John. So this sermon is about love. And I know love is really generic, but it's about like really loving. And I over the last year, I've just kind of realized that I'm not a person that loves. I'm not a loving person, right? Our neighbor next door to us across the street, they have a kid. It's a woman and a man. They're living together, boyfriend and girlfriend. They have two children, and they come over to our house and play all the time, right? But I don't like them. And I'm just being real here. I don't like those kids. Like, they're kind of like messed up, dysfunctional. Like the kid's kind of psycho. Like, he went into our shed and pulled out like an axe. Right, and started playing with the axe, and I'm like, put the axe down, and I see it swinging at Ella, and I'm like, if you don't put that axe down, like, I just get real dad, like, you know, and he's like swinging, not like really like he's trying to impale her or hit her, but I'm like, put that down, if you don't put that down, you're never coming over here again. He's like, he drops it, he looks at me, and he goes and runs off and plays, you know, and I'm just like, what kind of kid swings axes at other people, you know, like, what's psycho? And then the other day, this kid, he's the oldest son. He jumps on his little sister and attacks her, starts beating the crap out of her, right? And so the problem is this: anytime he gets in a fight with her, he knows that Ray, you send him home, right? You send them both home, so they both go home. So they're on the trampoline, right? Jumping up and down. Ada's there, and Ada's a tough kid. Like she does jiu-jitsu. She can beat everybody in the gym except for like her siblings. So she's a tough kid. She's not afraid. This kid jumps on his sister and starts beating her up, right? And so Ada jumps on him and he goes like this, wham, and gives her a black eye with the elbow. And I wasn't home because if I was home, I would be in jail, right? Because that's my daughter, right? So, you know, she starts screaming. Raylan kind of steps out outside, sees, and he looks and he runs. You just see his legs a little running across the street to go to his house, right? So Raylan grabs Ada. They go over to the next door and knock on the door. And they say, hey, this is what happened. The mom gets, you know, yells at the kid and says, hey, you know, you're grounded for 2 weeks. But the kid hasn't been over since. And my wife, we're laying in bed, and I come home, like, it was from, like, church or something like that, and I was laying there, and she's like, hey, I need to tell you something. And I had no idea any of this went on. She says, your daughter has a black eye. I'm like, what? Why? You know? And she tells me the story, and I'm just like, you know, I got to preach the next morning. I'm like, you know, like, trying to sleep because I'm so mad, right? So she's telling me this, and I have all these feelings of like anger and resentment towards this family and this couple. And then my wife tells me, yeah, I said, where's his dad? What's the problem with this kid, right? And she says, oh, his dad died in war not too long ago. And so now she's living with his boyfriend, and the boyfriend just left the mom, took all the money, like stole the money and ran away. And I'm just sitting there like, I did hate this person, like this family, but then I was just, it just, that crisis, like this person's crisis, all of a sudden took this person from me hating them and just being annoyed with them to this crisis created them and made them into humans, right? They humanized them for me. And all of a sudden I'm just sitting there like, I felt so like deeply ashamed. And I'm like, what is wrong with me? Then I had this other family. I don't know why I just have people that annoy me, but I do jiu-jitsu, right? And we go to this gym, and there's this man, and he's married, and he has like 5 kids, and his kids are in my class. I teach the kids class. I help teach the kids class. And my kids can't stand his kids because his kids are like really big for their age. Like their oldest kid is like as tall as like Ella, but he's like 8, 9. He's like 9. He's like really young. He's like younger than Ada and a little bit older than Eliezer. So he's really young. They're really young, but they're just really big. They're just big kids. And they're really violent. They just come up to you and punch you for no reason. And I threaten them all the time. I'm like, I will take away stripes off your belt, or I'll take away your belt, or I'll kick you out of the class. And they're like, they stop. But they still like annoy my kids. And so my kids always tell me, and I get so mad. I'm just like, ugh, you know, what's wrong with these people? Why can't the dad, you know, like man up and take care of his kids? And then every time his dad gets beat in jiu-jitsu, like he gets really mad. He's like really arrogant. And, you know, I'm just like, ugh. But at the same time, he's telling me like how he's trying to go to church, trying to like follow Jesus, and I'm just like, you know, and I see Facebook pictures of him at church with his kids, but like he's cussing and like, you know, he's like really like a not nice person. And like girls walk by, like kids' moms. He's like, dude, look at her mom, that kid's mom, she's hot. I'm like, what's the matter with you? Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, I tell him things like that. and then he's like, I don't have to. My wife is cheating on me. And we've been through counseling, but she doesn't want to listen, and she's trying to take my kids from me. I'm like, what kind of world is this? And so at that moment, that another crisis that hits this guy, I start to feel, oh, like it humanizes this guy. And I start to feel ashamed again because I'm so not loving. Where I should be looking for this kid, this man, I should be looking for where his heart is hurting or bleeding or beating, right? What he's living for, and kind of diagnose what's going on and why he, you know, how I can help and serve and love this guy. But instead, I'm just like, you know, get away from me. You're obviously psycho. You're obviously dysfunctional. You're trying to pick up students' moms. Like, this is, you know, really crazy. But inside, he's really hurting. And every time I go to jiu-jitsu, he wants to talk to me and spend time with me and hear what I have to say. He's like, you're a preacher, right? I'm like, yeah. So we're like, what should I do? You know, because I just want to punch that in the face. And I'm like, what's the matter with you? Right? Those two things happened like within like last couple of months. And I thought that I was a pretty loving person. Right? I thought I was the kind of person that, oh yeah, I live for ministry. I want to really be a blessing to the next generation. I want to love people that aren't lovable or lovely, or extra grace required. But it just showed me like I am not a loving person. And then when I read this passage, the passage that Ricky read, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. That was me. Like I just say like, oh yeah, I'm a loving person. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I do all this stuff. I do these amazing things for people. I sacrifice for people, but I don't really love people because when it comes down to it, when it's in my comfort zone or my zone or my place, my sphere, all of a sudden I don't have love. And so I love this when John is writing, dear children, let's not say that we merely love each other, because he knows that's what people do. That's what the church does. The church is filled with people that say they love each other, but they don't really love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, which means, you know, Christ, Jesus, yeah, he's real. And I belong to him. I abide in him. He abides in me. I'm a part of that. I'm a little Christ. That's what Christian means, right? Let's show that we belong to the truth so that we'll be confident that when we stand before God. This is the response. It's not the, do you know all of the perfect theology and be able to state why Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and how you're going to get into heaven, but not live anything like Christ. That's a problem. So that we will be confident when we stand before God, because the truth is in us, not just in our minds, not just in our lips, right? But in our actions, our behavior, and our heart. Most importantly, our heart. But the fact is, for me, it had to take something like that, where those two stories, it was like a mirror putting up in my face and says, hey, this is what you really look like. You think you look like this. You think you look really like put together and everything's great. But then you put the mirror up and you're like, oh. And this has happened before with missions and all this kind of stuff. Like, I thought, like, oh, I love missions. I love people groups. I love telling people about Jesus. And so that's why I love missions. But it really wasn't about that at all. You know why I loved missions? Because it made me feel better about myself. I loved going on mission trips because I loved hanging out with a group of people, my friends, going exotic places, trying exotic foods, having fun experiences. It really wasn't about telling people about Jesus. Because when I did tell people about Jesus, afterward, it was really more about, oh, man, I really feel good about myself. Rather than me, like, saying, you know, like, God, my heart is broken and burdened for these people. I want to do everything I can. Because what ends up happening after a mission trip, what, you just go home and you don't even think about Peru or Nicaragua or China or Cambodia or India or wherever you've gone. You don't think about those things at all. Your beating heart every single day isn't the guy at the gas station when you're pumping and he's pumping across the street and he looks like he's needing something or he's broken or he doesn't know Jesus. He probably doesn't know Jesus. Right? I started to think in my head, okay, so if this is a trend in my heart, then something has to change. Like, I have to really be a better lover of people. Learning to love better is what I call this sermon. So I'm going to read, if you guys could open up to 1 John 3, and it's chapter, it's verse 11. If you don't have your Bibles, okay, you can use your phone, but I need you to follow on because I'm going to read the whole section, okay? 1 John 3. Now tell me in review, because we skipped a week, last week was Mother's Day, what's interesting about John the Apostle? Yeah, this book that he wrote, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, they're very, very, very straightforward. He cuts to the chase. There's no intro. What else? What do we know about John, the Apostle John? What? Somebody, what?
He repeats himself.
Yeah, he's straight to the point. He repeats himself. But what do we know specifically about John, not the book? Remember the illustration I use every week? Chris, could you stand up?
Jesus loves.
Yes. John is really, really he totally changes his identity or his persona. In the beginning, he was a son of thunder, right? Sons of thunder, meaning like he was quick tempered, probably. He was a sailor, so he probably cussed like a sailor. He was just a rough man, right? And then all of a sudden, he becomes the apostle of love, right? And he's the only one apostle that did not die a martyr. He died of old age, but they did pour boiling oil on him, which was not good. And they exiled him to an island, which is not good either, right? But this guy suffered for Christ, but he became a totally different person, right? So he writes us a letter, and he's very affectionate. That's why he says stuff like, dear children, okay? So this is verse 11. For this is this is ESV, English Standard Version. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Do you guys remember that story, Cain and Abel? Cain murders his brother, okay? It's the first murder in the Bible. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not remain in death, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and see a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. I'll explain that in a second. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. All right, so there's a lot in there about love and loving one another. So the first question that comes to mind is, who's our brother? Who is he talking about when you're loving your brother? So he gives the first example of Cain and Abel, right? In that sense, they're literal brothers, right? But then he starts talking about, and why did he murder them? Because his own actions were evil, blah, blah, blah. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters. John uses the term again, brothers, and he adds sisters, brothers and sisters. So he's talking to the church, because this letter was written to the church. if the world hates you. Now he's saying that people like Cain, even though his little brother, is the world. Right? So his semantic domain for brother in this text, it seems like it's not just your brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's anybody. It sounds like it's really what he's talking about when Jesus talks about neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Remember the Good Samaritan? And the story about being a good neighbor? And not only that, there's also precedent because, you know, Jesus talks about how you should love your enemy. So ultimately, brother here, it doesn't necessarily matter because we're still called to love whether they're brothers and sisters in Christ or whether they're just people or even our enemies, actually. All right? Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is tough because what is this referring to? You guys remember what Jesus says? He says this on the Sermon on the Mount. Does anybody remember? He says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you commit murder. This is what John's referring to. If you commit hate, or if you have hate in your heart towards a brother or a sister, then you are a murderer. And here in verse 15, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Okay, now, some people might misconstrue this passage saying, okay, if I'm a murderer, like a real life murderer, I murdered somebody on accident or whatever, right? Then I won't go to heaven. This is an unforgivable sin. That's not what he's saying. It's this ongoing murdering. If I am a person that carries hate, I continue in hate. That's my culture. This is my posture. I am a hateful person. I'm consistently murdering my brothers and sisters in Christ or my neighbor. Right? Unrepentant, unchecked sin, right, when it comes to hate. Right? This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I love this. He gives us an example. He gives us an example of what love is. Now, in the case of Jesus, what did he do? He died on a cross. So that's kind of confusing for us because it's a little bit abstract. Okay, how in the world am I going to die on the cross for somebody? No, it's not that. It's the idea of sacrifice. On the behalf of somebody, when somebody cannot, I am helping them to, you know, achieve that, get that, whatever they need. Right? But that word sacrifice, you guys have used it in some of your testimony staff. The problem with sacrifice is it's uncomfortable. You're not in your comfort zone. When it comes to loving somebody, like bratty kids or dysfunctional parents or people that you know, friends that are really like toxic or psychotic, in loving them, it means that you have to sacrifice. It means that this is not going to be intuitive. It's not going to be something that you're going to want to do. Your body will not urge you to do these things. It means you have to be intentional about it. You have to say, I am not going to be comfortable and I'm going to be okay with that because I want to obey the word. Jesus is the example of love. So let's define love. Love is pretty simple. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Everybody knows this for weddings and stuff like that, right? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Do you see affection in here? As the example of love that Paul writes, this is the definition of love, right? The statement before this, if I, you know, like, whatever, have all these things, but I don't have love, then I'm a clanging gong, I'm just making noise, right? He's talking about the value of love, but here he's actually defining love. The Apostle Paul's defining love. Is there affection in here? Is there feeling in here? So for us, when I say you need to love better, what comes to mind? I need to, like people more. I need to be a people person. I need to, like, care about people in my heart. No, that's not. I don't think that's very realistic. The reason why people do not love unlovable people is because those people are unlovable. There's no natural inclination. There's no attraction. Like with your friends, whether you realize it or not, I'm not saying you're gay or homosexual or whatever, like LGBT, whatever, but you are attracted to your friends in some way or form. There's something that is attractive about that. But someone that is not lovable to you, Like, for instance, those two people that, or those two stories I shared, they are not attractive to me at all. My natural Howard inclination, my soul, my spirit does not jump out and say, I am connected with you. It's not. And so my natural inclination, just as a human being, not as a Christian, but as a human being, is to not respond, not to be intentional, not to get out of my comfort zone, definitely not to sacrifice, because there's nothing in it for me. When I do good things, kind of like the missionary illustration, when I do good things for poor people, I generally feel good about myself. But when a person isn't like that typical, you know, like victim, you know, like it's we find it easy to preach the gospel in different languages, like with translators, right? Because we don't always see people that don't speak English or our own language on the same level. We're not intimidated by them as much. But to preach to somebody that speaks English, like to a congregation, like think about it this way. Would you rather speak to a crowd of Peruvian poor villagers, or would you rather speak at our English service? Most of you would say you would probably speak to a group of Peruvian villagers. Maybe possibly because you think that they're not as educated. Maybe you think that they don't really understand anyway, or maybe they're not as intelligent because they're in poverty. We have these different thoughts. But the idea is that our heart of hearts is not loving. Even though we might be, on the face of it, doing something nice, like doing missionary work or sharing the gospel. And so to get to the heart of it means that you got to sacrifice. You've got to do this. It's being patient and kind. It doesn't mean with affection. I don't need to like you to be patient and kind. I can just be patient and kind. Not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. There are a lot of people that I'm jealous of. Right? And there are times when I have these moments of pride where I think I'm better than other people. I judge people all the time. You know, in the gym, I've been working out for like, I don't know, a couple of minutes, right? And like I'm like losing weight and getting skinny. I sit there in the gym and I judge people. Like, there are guys that are benching like 350 pounds, just like nothing, like da, da, da. I'm like, yeah, but that guy, he probably doesn't eat right. I'm like an idiot, because that's my pride. It's stupid. I've been lifting weights for like a couple of months and that's it. And I think I know better than these guys that can do like way more than I can. Like, I'm arrogant. Or irritable. I get irritable all the time. I have to catch myself. You remember last week when I was talking about how I was the worst dad in the world because my kids told me I got the worst dad award? I realized it was because I gave into my irritability all the time. I was not loving my kids. I keep no record of being wronged. That's really hard, because every time I hang out with my guy friends, guess what I think about? Anytime they hurt me, I think about all the times they've hurt me in the past and how they're not trustworthy. It sucks. I'm not loving. Does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. That's probably not as applicable for us, but love never gives up, never loses faith. That's really tough, because I tell you what, whenever it's hard for me to love that jujitsu guy or the neighbor across the street, because I try to help them and they don't respond, or they're just super dysfunctional, they're so toxic that there's nothing that I can really do in the short term that will change anything, I start to get frustrated and be like, oh man, forget it, you guys are hopeless. Because in my heart, that's what I do. I'm not going to have anything to do with you because it's just too much. Like, you got real problems. Love doesn't give up. And this has nothing to do with affection or love, that feeling, that emotional feeling. Something that has really helped me, Mitch, can I have you? Something that really helped me is that I used to always be confused. Can you guys see this over there? You mean to put it in the middle? I'll put it in the middle. Your silence is. And in case you're wondering why our whiteboard is ruined, It's for basketball, apparently. Basketball is very important to somebody in our church. All right, so pretend like this isn't here, all right? Okay, here. All right, so this is a train. I need you to write in here, okay? This is a train. I don't go to Davidson. That's pretty good, though, right? Pretty good. That was a pity claps. Okay. All right. All right. So the problem is most Christians, or actually most Americans or human beings or whoever, fill in the blank, the human heart, Okay, here we go. So most Americans, or most people, right? They tend to put emotion in the first car. They tend to put emotion first. So what does that look like in a train? When emotion leads you, what ends up happening? So what does that look like as human beings? For example, when I live by my appetites, oh, there's a hot girl over there, I want to have sex with her, I'm going to pursue her and have sex with her. Oh, that's a food I want, I'm going to go eat that food. Oh, I want to buy that, but I don't have any money, I'm going to use a credit card. That is someone that lives by emotion. I'm going to be friends with people that I like. I'm going to invest in people that benefit me. It's all emotion. It's appetite, right? I am run by my stomach. That leads to behavior, right? So if emotion is leading, then the behavior becomes whatever you choose to do. So if you think that girl's hot and you try to have sex with her, that's the behavior. So your behavior comes behind the emotion. Whatever your emotion or whatever your appetite is, your behavior comes along. And so you can tell when somebody is led by their emotion, right? Then the behavior. Then what ends up trailing behind is the will. So we see this when people want to be Christians, right? Have you met people that they're like, yeah, I need to get my life right. I need to follow Jesus. I know that I need... Every time that I interviewed all my MMA friends, I have a bunch of friends that are in mixed martial arts. They want to be UFC fighters, and they're tough and gruff and mean, right? And then you hang out with them, and you know, I'm like, yeah, I'm a pastor. They're like, oh, I need to go to church. Every single one of them said that. Of course, we're in the South, but they're like big, tattooed, rough guys, beat up people. One of my friends, he actually got carjacked. He got so pissed off, he got out of the car, beat the crap out of the guy, and then set the guy's car on fire. Yeah, that was trying to... And then he got arrested and lost his job and all this stuff. But that's the kind of... But when I talked to him, you know what he said? Yeah, I need to go to church. I'm like, yeah, you do. His will, his desire to go to church, I know what I need to do, I need to live right. His will is on the very back end. His front end is his feeling. I got pissed off. I burned his car. I'm not living the way I should. Right? But we as Christians, especially as we mature in the Lord, it should be will, not Will Doik. Will, write down will here. And what does it look like when you are led by your will? What? So for example, let's say we're talking about loving better today, which we are. You start to think, you're like, you know what? That is absolutely true. I believe that is the word of God. I want to apply that to my life. I want to be a truly, honestly, more loving person. I am going to do that. I'm putting in my heart, I've resolved to live a more loving life, right? Towards others. Then, what follows this? Behavior. Right? Behavior will follow will or emotion. Now, this is what's the most fascinating part. If you start with will, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I know to be true. I'm going to do this. Behavior will follow. You start to live like a loving person. For me, I start to lift weights and exercise, right? I'm putting my behavior behind my will, right? I'm going to school. I'm graduating. I'm at the top of the class. I'm more of a loving person because I'm choosing to be in my will. And then what follows is emotion. Now, this is the interesting thing, because all of us here have emotion. And emotion, I'm not one of those people that are like, emotion is bad, you know, let's cancel that, we need to be robots. That's not what I'm saying. But emotion will follow. Guess what you begin to have affection for? You begin to have affection for the things that you've decided to do. So when you decide to love people that are unlovable, that are not intuitively lovable, you decide to do that because this is what the Bible says, your emotions begin to follow. The affections begin to follow. So in one sense, there have been a lot of people that I did not like. I did not like. For some reason or another, toxic or dysfunctional, messed up, socially awkward. Right? Socially awkward people I love and hate. I don't hate them, but I just hate the interactions because sometimes it's so painful. But then other times it's so funny because they're so socially awkward and it's so intense and I just kind of relax and laugh and it's fun. And I'm like, ah, I love you, right? Because you're so socially awkward, it's so fun. Like Kat is like that. Kat Park, she tells me all the time that she's awkward. She's like, Howard, I'm such an awkward person. Well, when you say you're an awkward person, it makes everyone feel awkward. She's like, I'm so awkward. Well, now I feel awkward, right? But when I start to choose to love those people, love in the biblical definition, and my emotion follows, and I start to have deep affection. Does that make sense? And I know that's not easy. Now, this is another question is, like, when you guys thinking about love, some of you guys don't even try to love people that are not lovable because you think, I have to love them like Jesus, which means I have to give my entire life up for that person. Right? That's overwhelming. So you have somebody that's unlovable. You don't like them at all. They're toxic and dysfunctional and messed up and socially awkward. And so you say, oh, you hear Howard preach that you need to love them more and don't be like Howard and his first. And so you start to love that person and they start to drain you and suck you dry. You're just like, oh, I hate life. I'm miserable. It's because you don't understand the concept of intensity. It is not possible for me to give you 100% of my life. It's not even right. So let's say Daniel's not socially awkward or whatever, but like let's say just as an example, Daniel, right? Then I start to pour into him. What happens with my family? They get left behind. My son grows up, he gets tattoos and piercings, and he listens to devil music, and he hates me. He's angry, smokes pot angrily. I hate my dad, right? Daniel might love Jesus and turn out okay, but the fact is, like, it's not really great. My wife is really mad at me, and she, you know, never marry a preacher, let me tell you, because this is what he did. Right? The idea is that my intensity towards everybody here is varied. There are some people that require more, and I'm willing to give up to a certain point. So, like, the level one, if there's, like, 1 to 10, level one is we just met, and I hope things are good with you. Like, that might be a loving thing for me. Like, me to be behind you, like, support you, yeah, you know. But I'm not going to call you and text you every day and see how you're doing and, you know. And then others, right, level 10 will be like, I will be your brother / sister forever. Right, that's like super intense. So some of you guys will have deep, 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 deep friendships, right? Deep love towards one another, and that's good. But you shouldn't have that with every single person, right? Because if you do, then that's really dysfunctional. And it's a lie, and you never really go deep with anybody. Right? So when you think about loving and being loving better, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have a level 10 with everybody. You're going to have a level 1 here and a level 4 here and a level 3 here and a level 9 here and a level 8 here. And that's okay. Right? So loving according to John. Let's go to the last. And then this is my last thing. So number one. Loving according to John means that you love them even when they don't deserve it. When they don't act like your brother and sister in Christ. When they're socially awkward. And I think for your generation, and maybe in the stage you are in your life, people that are socially awkward are probably the most difficult people for you to love. You're not going to naturally invite them to go with you to Tutti Frutti. Because maybe that's a little bit uncomfortable to kind of get to know them. And you're kind of nervous too because you don't have any skills in how to get to know people and how to break down barriers with socially awkward people. Right? But every socially awkward person deeply desires to belong. Right? Now, it doesn't mean that you as a group, like, because I know that there's some of our groups in here that, like, are doing really well and are really healthy, and they kind of feel, every time I preach about this kind of stuff, they kind of feel pressure to absorb everybody. But that's not realistic. Nor should you feel like you have to do that. You know, but being sensitive to people that feel like they're on the outskirts to kind of draw them in varying degrees is okay. Right? And some of you guys have gifts where you, like for me, like wherever I go, I build community. So like whenever I'm around people, I just like, hey, you, come here. We just draw together. And, you know, if you have that kind of gift, then we desperately need you. Because in here, there are a lot of outsiders. We got a core group of people that are everything, and there's a bunch of outsiders that kind of wish they were in. And the idea that people are satisfied and feel most like family when they feel like they belong. And they don't even have to belong to the core group. They need to belong to a group, though. Right? And so when you look around, it's very easy for you to yearn to be a part of a certain popular group, so-called popular group, whatever, a big group. But the idea is that really you just need to belong to a group where you are affectionate, where you are meeting each other's needs, where you're encouraging and building each other in faith. And so that's what loving might look like for you. connecting with another group or a core group or bringing in other people around you. Looking around, because it's easy to say, okay, I'm socially awkward, so I'm going to be the victim, and I'm going to look around and say, okay, well, I don't belong, so I just don't want to be a part of this church. Well, you go to any church, if you're socially awkward, it's going to be the same issue. Right? So it has to be kind of like both sides. It's the people that like have their friends and they've grown up in this church their whole life and they feel like they belong. They need to reach out to those that don't. And then those that feel socially awkward, that feel like they're on the outside, they need to reach in and pull too. But everybody kind of has to understand this concept of love, even when they don't deserve it. Number two, sacrificially like Jesus, which is an example, becomes with your time, money, and things. Right, and I know some of you guys think you don't have a lot of money, but I've seen you guys drink Starbucks 5 times a week, go to Tutti Frutti, go out to eat 3 times a weekend. You think you have no money, but it's because you're not intentionally loving. You are rich. Every single one of you, even the poor ones in here, are rich. It's just that you have to think a little bit differently, and that's not easy, I know. But as far as maturity goes, I want you to be the kind of people that when people come into our church and like they don't have money, they find themselves without any needs. Right? I have somebody going on a mission trip, and one person's really concerned about money, so I just called up four of our they've graduated and moved on, they're adults now. They have jobs and stuff. I just called up four of them and said, hey, you know, I have a student that needs money. And they just started pouring in money. Like, it was just like, yeah, this is what we do. You know, because they understand what it is to walk in Christ and how to love people and how to take care of people. They just don't think about it in terms of, oh, but I need this for myself. With your time, money, and things. With actions and truth, not words. So don't just say that you're a loving person. Like, live it. Test yourself. Look in that mirror. I had to have, like, these terrible, tragic situations to see myself as a really not loving person. But test yourself. As you hear this sermon and you go home tonight, maybe you reflect on this passage all week long, right? You read through 1 John 3:11, right? Hold yourself up to a mirror. Go to school and say, like, you know, have I even noticed any of these people that are on the outskirts that want to belong or just feel really alone or sit by themselves? Josiah said something when he first went to White Knoll High School. He didn't have any friends, of course, you know, ninth grader, but he came from a different school district. He sat down and he said something that made me cry, like made me really emotional. He says, you just want to be able to walk into a place and know that someone has saved your seat. I'm like, that's beautiful. I want someone to save my seat. We want this place and we want your life to be wherever you go, you look around and there's always a seat saved for the people around you. I want you to be that kind of person. And I know you guys are like, well, I'm an introvert. You don't understand. I have nothing to say. But just the action of, hey, you belong here. I don't have anything to say to you, but you belong here is good. And also social, being like more socially, not awkward. What's the opposite? Socially adept? Social. Having social skills? It's a skill. You acquire it. You acquire social skill. So if you don't know how to start conversation, go and hang out with somebody that's really good at conversation, right? This is what I did with the construction worker, Bob. Remember, I was a small group leader. I had this like really great job in missions and this mission organization, and I resigned so I could hang out with the construction worker, Bob, because Bob was the most socially amazing person I ever met in my life. And I just followed him around and I just watched how he interacted with people because he made everyone feel like they were like the most amazing, important person to him in his life. Like, I always felt special around Bob. He's like awesome. He has a big handlebar mustache. In the small town, they wanted to elect him as mayor. Like, how freaking cool is that? He's just a construction worker for a little mission organization. I resigned to follow him for a year. And everyone's like, why did you do that? That's so stupid. You have the job that everybody wants in your organization. I'm like, because I need to learn from Bob. So if you're socially awkward, hang out with somebody that's not. And say, hey, teach me your ways. And just watch what they do. And Fish is not here, so you can make fun of him. But Fish and I would sit in the car a lot, and he would always ask me, like, I'm trying to connect with young people, but I don't know how. And so we would drill, like, we would practice stuff. And he's been getting better and better and better. He's like, Kyung, talk to me. I'm like, really, Kyung did? Oh, that's neat. Yeah. He's like... He's like, Austin's my friend. You know, like, it's really cool. Like, you do that, right? With actions and truth, not words. Be intentional about it, okay? Even if it's not comfortable. And then even when you don't feel like it, and that's getting outside of your comfort zone. I know that's not comfortable, but just set goals for yourself if you're that kind of person. You know? What I like to do is this is what the Holy Spirit does in my life, is that he'll show me something, and for like about 4 months, I'll just think about that, and my staff will know, like we'll just talk about it. Every time we sit and have lunch or something, we'll be talking about, hey, this is what I've been thinking, and I've been wrestling with, and we've been talking about outsiders, and we've been talking about socially awkward people, and we've been talking about how to get people to fit in, how to become a better community. You know, and this has been, I talked to Kudo and Aaron about like how bad at loving I am, right, and how it torments me and bothers me, and you know what I'm saying? Like, this is what you should do. You have this theme. The Holy Spirit highlights something in your life, whatever sermon or whatever Bible study you got done reading Romans, and you just start putting that into your life and becoming intentional about it. I guarantee you, man, you will be a totally different person as God begins to teach you those things in time. Don't let it just pass by. Don't let yourself just be distracted. Allow big themes in your life to begin to shape and shift the direction of your life. Because if you become a more loving person, I guarantee you, your life will be completely different. People will see you totally different. God will use you in incredible ways. Because the fact is, what are the two great commands? Love God and love others. Loving God most people are okay with loving God because they think that God loves them, which is true, right? God forgives you, which is cool. God gives you what you need, which is awesome, right? You get to spend eternity in heaven. That's awesome. What's the problem? What's the thing that people have most problems with is loving others. But if you are a loving person, then that means you are a gateway to somebody in their life, whether it's to life change, a gateway to life change, a gateway to Christ, a gateway to healing, a gateway to health or communion with others. It's an amazing thing to be somebody that is good at loving. And again, it's not affection, right? Look at all these things. It's not because the person deserves it. It's not because it's easy. It takes sacrifice. It's not going to be comfortable. It means you've got to give up your time, money, and things, right? It's not just with words, because we can all pretend like we are. It means that we have to be vulnerable and look at ourselves in the mirror and say, hey, am I a loving person or am I not? And even when you don't feel like it. And then that passage I told you I was going to kind of explain again, and this is, I'm going to end with this. It says, verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. This is one of those things that John says, do not sin, right? And you're like, okay, crap. He says, but if you do, oh, good. Then what? Ask Jesus for forgiveness. Okay. So he's like saying like this, he's like, you need to be a loving person, but if your heart condemns you, if your heart shows you, if the Holy Spirit shows you that you're not a loving person, then this is it. We know that God is greater than our hearts. That means in your prayer life, if you are not a loving person, you ask God, God, help me to be more a loving person. Help me be more intentional about it. Help me to love this person. Because those two people, they still live next to me. I still go see the guy in jiu-jitsu every week. Right? I still see the neighbors across the street. I'm still mean to those kids. Well, okay, I'm trying to get better. I'm like, hey. You know? But I'm trying to become more intentionally loving and trying to figure out, alongside with the Holy Spirit, how do I become more loving to those people? Because the Holy Spirit, because God is greater than the sin in our heart. Right? God is greater than our brokenness, our desire, our lack of desire to love somebody. And so you ask God, Jesus, help me. Help me to be more of a loving person through and through. I'm tired of being a fake Christian. I'm tired of pretending to be everything is okay, but I'm leaving people behind. I'm tired of not being the person where they feel like they're safe enough to come and sit next to me and talk about their issues with me, or me help encourage them along in their journey. I'm tired of being selfish or being distracted, being focused on everything but you, God, and the things that you're calling me to do. You say these things in prayer, and guess what the Holy Spirit will do? He will start to change your heart. He will shape your heart. He will bring people in your life to help you move in that direction. You'll start to do that as a group. Your group, instead of being a clique, your group will become, hey, let's find people that do not belong, and let's bring them in. And if it just means you because your friends aren't into it, it's okay. Then you start. You just drag people. And remember intensity. Not everybody's going to get a 10. It might be ones or twos or here, but they know. It's amazing what people think or how they feel when they think that you love them. Because you do. You're for them. You're with them. But maybe you can't give them all your time, text and whatever, energy. But you give them what you can. Yeah? And so everything that I preach to you guys about means it's a step towards maturity. It's not what most people in the church, you won't see that a lot in the church. You see a lot of people that sit in the pews and they look like they've got their life together, but their life is not moving towards God. Because that is the norm. And when you read in the Bible, it should be convicting to you every single time. When I read the Bible, and I've been reading the Bible for, decades now, right? And every time I read the Bible, I'm like, oh God, help me. Because I know that this is conviction for me. This is the Holy Spirit saying, hey, Howard, I'm talking to you. I love you, but you got a job to do. I love you. Grow up. I love you. Follow me. And so I want you to be that mature person. Don't just sit here and listen to sermons and be like, oh, that was nice. Or I almost cried. Or that was funny. That made me laugh. I'm not your clown. I'm not your little monkey and entertaining you, dancing for you guys. Right? We're talking about the Word of God. This is the life. This is the words of life that you guys are receive every week. And so you handle it with appropriate gravity. Yeah? And you let it change your life. Becoming a better lover, it sounds so weird, loving better will change your life. And I don't just mean that in a pastor kind of way. Like, it's going to change your life. I mean, literally, me learning to love more and more and more and more has changed my life. And it will change yours. Yeah? Is that good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that this isn't just up to us. That our hearts, as messed up as they are, we can't do this by ourselves. We can't just clean up our act and all of a sudden wake up being loving and saying, oh, noticing that person. But we want to be led by your Spirit. So I just pray, God, that you would remind us tomorrow as we go to school or as we go to work, or as we go home to family, or we visit or hang out with friends, God, remind us. Allow the Holy Spirit just to come and tingle us or point us into a certain direction so that we notice others, that we would be able to operate in love. God, that we would be those people that would be constantly saving seats for people, saying that they matter. And God, if we are the people in here, if some of us are in here are the people that are broken and feel left out, God, remind us, God, that this is us as the body and that we are not alone. Yeah, we're not actually, great at this, but you are helping us and growing us into that, into maturity. And so I ask you, God, to do a great work amongst us. God, that when K-Fusion comes up, there will be droves and droves of students that will be astounded by every single person in this room, every person that they interact with, that they will feel the most love that they ever have in their life and that they would be drawn to you, Lord Jesus. God, help us to be Christians not just in word, but in deed and in truth. God, we are your people. And so I just pray, God, that you would do this amazing thing in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Offering buckets over there. You guys can chill for a little bit. You guys can go downstairs, whatever. But the food is going to be up here in a little bit. Shine and Hitek went to go get it. So thank you, guys. And then the Peru meeting is at 1:30. Peru meeting is at 1:30.